Please join me again in reciting this translation of mine of the Great Commission, spoken by Jesus. All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all the ethnic groups, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all of whatsoever I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you all the days that remain until the completion of the ages. Now, over the last year, and then during this year, we have been kind of watching from the book of Acts and from certain letters how the Apostle Paul has been involved in doing exactly that Great Commission. And I'm going to do a real quick review here at the beginning. The first missionary journey of Paul took him from Antioch up into the south central part of what we call Turkey today. That's about 1,000 miles of travel that he did in just a couple of years. And he made an awful lot of converts, particularly from the Gentile people. Then the second missionary journey, the first part of it was this. He took off and went back through that same region, strengthening everybody, and then God directed him over to Europe, into an area that we would call Macedonia and Greece, and all of the way here, he was preaching and teaching at every opportunity the good news that Jesus died for sins and rose again bodily on the third day, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he eventually, after just a couple of years, ended up at Corinth. And this is where we want to take up the story today, in Acts chapter number 18. Because Paul goes to Corinth and kind of sets that up as his first long-term ministry point. And this is what we've already kind of read, but let me quickly review it at the beginning of the chapter. After these things, he left Athens, he went to Corinth, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, that's over in Turkey. But he had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that's the emperor, had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. Now, we know exactly when that happened. It happened in 49. And we know why it happened, because the Latin histories tell us that there were controversies happening in the Jewish neighborhoods about some guy named Christus. Apparently, people amongst the Jews were talking about Jesus, and they got into fisticuffs and fights and arguments. And Claudius basically said, take that out of my country. You go fight that out somewhere else. And so all the Jewish people had to leave. And that included these two guys. And they ended up at Corinth, probably hoping that soon the edict would be reversed and they could go back home again. And Paul connects with them there. It says that he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. We know that Paul was raised to be a rabbi, but even rabbis had a secondary job skill that they were supposed to learn. His was making canvas tent material. And so he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he's doing like a Saturday service where he's trying to preach and teach, and he's probably doing weeknight services as well where he's trying to preach and teach, but he's having to work every day with his own hands in order to pay the bills, because that's the tact he's taken on this mission journey. Any place where he does not have money from the last place to support him, he just goes and works. But as soon as money comes in from somewhere else, he puts his full attention to the gospel. And that's what we read in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So here again, we get this understanding what the good news is. It is Jesus died for sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He raised up again on the third day according to that same scripture. He ascended on high and he is coming again. And everybody that puts their trust, their faith in Jesus can be saved and be ready for his return. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Took me all of 20 seconds to say it. Every last one of you in here that are saved have the gospel in you. You have the good news in its most basic form. And the great commission of Jesus is that we're supposed to be sharing that with those that are open to hear it, with those that want to respond to the message. And so that's what Paul's doing. Every opportunity he gets, more often than not, he starts with the Jewish people. Why does he start with the Jewish people, everyone? Thank you. At least one person's been paying attention to class. The answer is because they're the most prepared to hear the story, because they've got all the Old Testament scripture as the background. But that doesn't mean they all believe it. Verse number 6. When they, or at least some of them, resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." This was something that was taught by Jesus to his apostles. He basically taught his disciples, don't get bogged down in one place where there's no interest. If the people won't listen, go, fine, I'm moving on, and go somewhere else. Jesus once said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Because all they'll do is trump it underground, trump it into the mud, and then they'll turn around and attack you. We as Christians need to learn that principle. We are not responsible in beating people into submission to the gospel. We're only responsible in making sure it's available through us to them. Their response is between them and God. If they respond positively, what do? Just what the Great Commission said. We teach them everything that Jesus taught us. But if they don't respond positively, after a while, we have to move on to somebody else. And that's what Paul says. He says, fine, you Jewish guys, we've reached maximum saturation here at the synagogue. All the people that have wanted to believe apparently have already believed. I'm moving on. I'm going to go and spend most of my time with the Gentile people now. Verse number 7. So he departed from there, and he went into the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. That means he is a guy that was Gentile that had been thinking about becoming Jewish. He was already worshiping at the synagogue on a regular basis, whose house was right next to the synagogue. Now, that either means that he was intrigued by Judaism because he was living next door to the synagogue and was hearing part of that, or he was so intrigued, he bought a house right next to the synagogue. But now, his house becomes the church house. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, so he's like the preacher at the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being immersed. Because that's part of the gospel, right? We just read that in the Great Commission again. So this is an amazing thing here. The preacher at the synagogue believed in Jesus, was immersed into Jesus' death and resurrection, and he goes to church at the building next door to where he used to work. Because you know what happened? He got fired. It has been the standard in the Jewish synagogues that people eventually that believe in Jesus as a Messiah get kicked out of the synagogue. So he lost his job, but found a new one probably as a preacher for the Gentiles. Now, it is in the middle of all this that Paul wrote that those two letters that we've been spending time on, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And now, Paul usually comes to the point where everybody in town either loves him or hates him, and he has to leave. It doesn't happen this time. Verse number 9. The Lord said to Paul by night, or in night by a vision, don't be afraid any longer. Or maybe stop being afraid. Because Paul probably had that inner turmoil of, well, when's the other shoe going to drop and they're going to chase me out of town? But God's response was, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Corinth was one of the big cities in the Roman Empire. There were a ton of people living there. And they were apparently, even though they had some wild lifestyles for many of the populace, at least there were some people in this city that were interested in hearing the gospel. And Paul's mission now, given to him by God, is find those people. You know, when we do these studies like this, our goal is to glean out of it things that have something to do with us. You know, we all live in an area that have a lot of people that are living some pretty wild lifestyles. You know what else we have around here? A whole bunch of people that God knows their hearts are open to the gospel. And how are they going to find out the answers to their questions unless we as Christians are living our lives like the light of Jesus Christ and ready to reach out to people when we come across them that are ready to hear the story and to respond to it? That is all about how the good news needs to just keep on going out. It needs to be always pouring out of us through the things that we do. You know, when you go to work, you work for Jesus. If you go and recreate, I know it sounds weird, but you recreate for Jesus. Everything we do for Jesus so that the people out there that are on the fringe, they're on the cusp of hearing the good news, they see us living that sort of lifestyle and see us as a source of information. And so Paul lives in this area, it says, for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This is the longest he's been in any particular place during these mission trips. But then, the other shoe drops. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. We know he showed up. This is the new leader from Rome of the Corinthian area. And so he came in 51. We know that. And as soon as he shows up, the Jewish leadership, sensing an opening of getting rid of Paul, lodge a legal case against him. They take him to court. And it says that they brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, this is interesting to me. This is a bunch of Jewish people. Paul's not even at the synagogue anymore. He hasn't been there for a year and 6 months. He's in the house next door to the synagogue, true. And he's had a bunch of Jewish people join him in that worship and in that study and in that belief system. But he's not been trying to burn the synagogue down or anything like that. But these guys try to lodge a complaint in the Roman court system. This guy is trying to wipe us out. He's trying to do bad things to us Jews. Now, Paul was about to open his mouth. Can you picture that? The other side, the prosecuting side, has offered their opening address. And so Paul is in the court, and he's like getting ready to stand up to the speaker's area to offer his defense, and he doesn't get a chance. It says, Gallio, that's the proconsul, said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or of a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, you look after that yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters. So this guy says, why are you in my court? There is nobody burning down buildings. There's nobody assaulting anyone. It's a bunch of name-calling, apparently, that's going on here. Get out of my court! That's basically what he said. Paul never even got a chance, which he probably thought was a bummer because he would have loved to offer the gospel to this guy. But he drove them away from the judgment seat. Now, you have to imagine in your head something that we know from Roman history. In the courtroom, for a judge of this stature, there would have been attendants that had like little bundles of sticks. Now, we're not talking about little twigs. We're talking about like bamboo poles and a bundle of them. These things were called the fasces. If the guy had the authority to issue death penalty, there'd be an axe stuffed in the middle of this bundle of sticks. This was the symbol of the authority of the court. And the moment this guy says, get out of my court, he would have released the bailiffs effectively. I want you to clear the courtroom. And they lit into these guys with some of these bamboo sticks. And it says, they took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. This is the guy that replaced Crispus. Remember the guy that lost his job because he believed in Jesus? This is the new guy. He was probably there offering the case against Paul. And so the leader of the synagogue and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. That's basically the judge's area. And Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. He's like, no big deal because these guys shouldn't have been here in the first place. That is how the new judge looked at the idea of the good news going out. He didn't care. It's like, you guys have got to talk it out amongst yourselves. If there isn't vandalism or death threats and things like that, this is not a matter for the government. And so the gospel continued to go out. For how long? We don't know. Could have been several more months, a few more years. But this is what we know Paul did. And you shouldn't be a bit surprised. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, and then he put out to sea for Syria. Now, that means he continued preaching and teaching. And once he felt like, it's time for me to go. Now, it wasn't because he was being run out of town. You know what it was? It was time for him to go back to where he started from, back to Antioch. And so this is what he does. Go back to our map here. Remember, he's in Corinth. So in Cricria, that's the port city on the south side of Corinth. It's the place where he'd jump on the ship. In Cricria, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. One of the things that apparently Paul was in the habit of doing as a Jew is when he went on these missionary journeys, he took a Nazirite vow, which meant he didn't drink any type of fermented anything. He didn't even drink grape juice, by the way. He didn't eat anything with grapes in it. He didn't eat raisins. He didn't eat grape leaves, anything from the vine. And he didn't cut his hair. And he didn't touch dead bodies. So he didn't go to funerals anywhere close to the body. And at the end of the period of the vow, you always cut your hair off and took it to Jerusalem to have it burned up at the temple in a special ceremony. To basically say, I got done what I said I was going to do for God. So what does that tell us here? Paul is saying, I'm getting ready to wrap up my second journey amongst the Gentiles and to some of the Jewish people that haven't heard. I got my job done. I told the good news to as many people as I could tell that would receive it. I'm ready to go back and let the people know how it went. So he cut his hair, probably kept it in a little bag for the trip. And then they went over to Ephesus. So they took the boat across. It's probably only a couple of days' ride to another big city. This city is one that Paul had wanted to go to at the beginning of this missionary journey, but Jesus wouldn't let him go. Barred him from it. But now it is a port of call on the ship that he's taking back home again. So do you know what he sees? Opportunity. It says that he came to Ephesus and he left Priscilla and Aquila there. Why? Because they don't need to go back to Antioch. So what can they do? They can start laying the groundwork for the return of the Apostle Paul to Ephesus to preach and teach. But he does this. He himself entered the synagogue. He reasoned with the Jews. What do you think he talked about? Let's see. Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to those same scriptures. He was seen alive by many reliable witnesses, including myself. And he's coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to finish everything that was promised about the resurrection of the dead, the transformation of the living, and the eternal kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. That's probably all the sorts of things that he touched on. And those Jewish people, many of them would have been excited by that story. They were so excited, they said this, verse 20, when they asked him to stay for a little longer. You know what preachers really love? When people say, hey, can you preach a little longer? Can you teach a little longer? We preachers love that. But we can't always do it. And that's what Paul says. He did not consent. See, because he's got someplace to be. He's got to go back to Antioch. He did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I'll return to you again if God wills. And God will. That's going to be the third missionary journey. He set sail from Ephesus and takes this long route across the Med and ends up at, no doubt, Caesarea on the coast and then goes up to Jerusalem. It says right here, he landed at Caesarea, went up, greeted the church. That would be the church at Jerusalem. No doubt telling them, hey, James, hey, Peter, we've been preaching, we've been teaching. John, we've been letting the people know that Jesus is the Savior and people are coming to faith. And once he finished there, he went back to where he came from. Back to Antioch. Back to the place that commissioned him a few years earlier. This missionary journey took him 2,000 road and sea miles. And everywhere he went, he was pushing the good news. Because that's what the Great Commission says. As you go, make disciples. Immerse them into Christ. Teach them everything I taught you. Paul was obedient to the Great Commission and did a lot of good. We may not travel 2,000-3,000 miles as missionaries, taking the gospel all sorts of different places we've never been before. But you know what? You travel hundreds of miles every week to go to your jobs, to go shopping, to go do the things that you find exciting to do, maybe your kids, grandkids, games or school events and summertime stuff. You're going places. The Great Commission says, as you go, look for the opportunities to push that good news out there. Because that is the way that God's will gets done. Let's set the stage for next week. In verse number 23, it says, having spent some time there, he departed. Which means, it's third missionary journey time. This is in the year 54. We know that year. And for part one of his trip, do you know what he does? He goes back to the exact same places he went on the first and the second missionary journeys first. He went back to Galatia, to Phrygia, to the place where it all started. And he reinforced it, because another one of the things that we as Christians need to understand is that the Great Commission says that we should teach people who have become Christians everything they need to know from Jesus. And repetition is important in education. And so he goes back through there and reinforces everything that he's been doing. But you know what happens while he's away? What happens back in Ephesus? This. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This guy comes across the Med from Alexandria, which is the center of learning in that time. There is a monster, million-plus volume library at Alexandria. So it is a center of learning. And this man is a Jewish man. And this year just happens to be a sabbatical year. And do you know what educated Jewish men do during sabbatical years when they're not doing their normal job? They travel somewhere and take the good news of the God of the Old Testament with them. That's what this guy was doing. He left Alexandria, his home, and said, I'm going to go to Ephesus in Asia province, and I'm going to tell those pagan people there all about the God of heaven and earth. But he also had a little bit of other information here. Verse number 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the immersion of John. So somehow he'd gotten a hold of part of the gospel, the part that John had been preaching, John the Immerser. Remember? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The king is coming. You need to get your act together, be immersed, get ready for the kingdom. This guy has that much information. And he comes to Ephesus and he starts teaching as much as he knows. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, remember, they've got the full story. They know everything about Jesus. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the starting of the church. They know lots more of the story. When they heard him giving an incomplete story, they jumped on him with both feet and told him he was a horrible person, he needed to leave town. Is that what it says? No, it does not say that in anybody's Bible. This is what it says in the Holy Spirit. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Another lesson to be learned. When you come across somebody that has some basic belief in God, some basic belief in the Bible, some basic belief in even the gospel message up to a point. But they've got some things wrong. They are not an enemy. They are somebody that is already well on their way to knowing the full story. The only thing that's missing is somebody to tell it to them. One of the other responsibilities of us Christians is to fill in the gaps for people out there that don't know the whole story. And we do it with love and compassion and helpfulness, not with mean-spirited spitefulness and hatred. Remember, Jesus has taught us that even our enemies we love. So certainly somebody that's got most of the story already is somebody we should take under our wing and say, oh, let me tell you more of it. And that is exactly what Aquila and Priscilla did. So they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Do you know what happened when this already well-educated and very motivated young man got the rest of the story? He began to chomp at the bit to take that story even farther. He basically, I think, comes to the conclusion, hey, Aquila, Priscilla, you've got this place covered. You say you just came from Corinth? There's still a ton of people over there to believe, right? Let me go. Let me get out there. And it says, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so, this is the reason why, by the way, when we finish next week, part two of this story, and we delve into the letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the people at Corinth, Apollos' name is key in it. Because Paul planted and Apollos watered. But you know who it is that always gives the growth? God. Everything we do to push the good news of God out there, it's up to God to bring it to its fruition. I want to close with another joint spoken scripture that we'll eventually adopt as one of our memory passages for a while. And this is in response to the idea that some people have that, yeah, I believe the gospel, I believed in Jesus, but it just makes me nervous trying to talk to other people about it, and I just don't know what to say. And the question that needs to be asked at that juncture is, what's the big deal? Are you ashamed of it? Are you ashamed of the thing that you've already embraced, that you've already named as your own faith? Is that what's stopping you? And I want you to kind of take this to heart on that sort of thing. Ready? Everybody together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. That was the process of the Apostle Paul. Always start with the ones that are most ready, but don't forget about the ones that need a bigger bit of story to it. But never, ever, ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ or of the fact that he died and rose again, not just simply for you, not just simply for me, but for everybody out there that we come into contact with. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for people like the Apostle Paul that went all over the place trying to share this good news for the very first time in a world that needed it. Here we are, almost 2,000 years later. The gospel's gone out through most of the world. But there's still plenty of people that have not embraced it. Plenty of people that have still not seriously considered it. So, Father, help us who have embraced it to keep on moving that gospel forward out into this world so that people might embrace it and be saved. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray this. Amen.